From Charlotte, North Carolina, welcome to our Labor Day edition of the Bible Answer Man. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And just a couple of words about Mormonism, and then right on to our callers. For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll be pleased to send you Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It is a 4x6 laminated flip chart that you can put in a pocket or purse, understand Mormonism's deviations, and use them as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and truth and love that only the Jesus of Christianity can bring to the human heart. Remember, Mormonism is not Christianity. In fact, according to Mormonism, America's government will eventually crumble amid social turmoil and economic instability and religious strife, and then the Mormon Church, through the use of its accumulated wealth and political power, will step in to rebuild the nation and restore economic security. And this will ultimately lead, in their view, to the return of Jesus Christ, who's going to set up a 1,000-year global theocracy based in Jackson County, Missouri. Mormons worldwide will be gathered together along with descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and Mormons will subsequently reign with Christ, and everyone will be confronted with Mormonism as the one true religion. In fact, Orson Hyde, who was an influential contemporary of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, succinctly expressed this hope when he said that what the world calls Mormonism will rule every nation. God has decreed it, and his own right arm will accomplish it. God will pour out his judgment over the earth. Joseph Smith actually alleged that God had told him personally that Christ would return before he was 85 years of age. That didn't work out so well. But millennial madness so gripped Joseph Smith that he actually laid a cornerstone in Jackson County, Missouri, at the exact location that he believed the millennial temple would be constructed. And then he wrote in Doctrine and Covenants, "Thus saith the Lord your God, behold, the place which is now called Independence is the center place, and the spot for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is not far from the courthouse." And Mitt Romney also affirmed this belief when he said, throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, and the other will be in Jerusalem, close quote. Smith also believed that the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri, that Adam would return to the state of Missouri to pave the way for the millennium. And Smith even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon were the remains of an altar Adam had built with his own hands in Daviess County. The point is simply this: Mormonism is hardly consistent with Christianity. The Mormon Mirage lays all of this out in a memorable format, again, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Anita, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Anita.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
First of all, I would like to thank you for always encouraging us to get into God's Word and God's Word into us, and particularly regarding scripture memory, I wanted to let you know that I dedicated two chapters of scripture in appreciation of your mystery ministry, which is Hebrews 1 and 2 Peter 1.
Oh, wow. And thank you.
And I'm sure you know the connection.
Yes.
So anyway, my question actually is regarding pre-existence, and if you could direct me to scripture that shows that there is no pre-existence.
Yeah, well, the point is there's no place in scripture where you will find any allusion whatsoever to the notion that we pre-exist. Pre-existence in Mormon theology comes from the notion that there's a Father God and there's a Mother God, one of God's many celestial wives, and they have spirit children, and therefore people who are in the Mormon faith system will say that they pre-existed their existence on earth. But really what Scripture teaches us is that we were formed in our mother's womb. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And that, of course, comes into plain view in places like Psalm 139. The whole notion of pre-existence is completely lacking from Scripture. In fact, even Mormons have a very hard time cobbling this belief together from statements made in their early church history.
Okay. Okay, so there's no, like, because even if you're formed in your mother's womb, that talks about the physical, but theirs is about a spirit.
Yes, but this is the whole point. What I'm saying is that when a woman gives birth, she does not only give birth to the physical. She gives birth to both the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity. In fact, that's what it means to be a human being. A human being is not only physical. A human being is physical and metaphysical. And that's what is given birth to, or that is what's conceived in a mother's womb.
Okay. It's clear now. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Geraldine in Granite City, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Geraldine.
Hi. It's interesting. I was born in Kansas City, but I was my house. My parents lived in. I lived in Independence, Missouri, for 18 years. I was born, went to school there, and my best friend was a Mormon, and we could look from the school playground and we could see the temple. Mm. And she's telling me, she said, "Well, she said when Jesus comes back, that's going to be gold." And we were good friends. I just wanted to mention that.
Well, it's wonderful that you were friends. I mean, this is something that we have to take a lesson from ourselves. It is not as though we should have a we-they siege mentality against Mormons, but rather we should have Mormon friends, and we should use our well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to reach them, just as we want to reach everyone else in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our great commission.
I wish I knew how. I've tried. I've written letters, and she's written back, and it seems like I just end up with, well, I don't know what else to say. But my question that I'm troubled about, I don't like to use the word tithe because I know that's not the New Testament portion. You know, we don't talk about it. It's our offering, and I try to be liberal. I'm 84 years old, and I'm on, you know, I have a limited income, and I do have some savings. So I, for some reason, I get this feeling, and I really don't think it's from God. I think it's I don't know what it is, but I have a total of about $80,000, which is for my living expenses. And so I'm living, you know, reasonably now, but any other place I'd live, I'd soon use up that. If I lived 4 or 5 years, you know, I'd soon be gone. So I got the strange feeling that I was supposed to give $50,000 to God and would only leave $30,000 for my then the kids would have to, I'd only have 30,000 then, and my children would have to take care of me. To me, that doesn't seem like a good Christian witness.
Well, and I think you're right. I think that you want to use not just a random feeling, but you want to use very clear thinking about these things, and I think that's what you're doing at this point. So feelings are notoriously unreliable, and we have to test those feelings in light of some objective frame of reference, which is the Word of God. And even in the prologue to your question, that's precisely what you've done. By the way, my mother's 87, and she's in much the same condition that you are.
Right, and you know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees when they said, we don't owe our parents, this was children's parents, but said, we don't owe our parents anything because we've given that money to God. Well, basically, that's what I would be saying, that I don't owe my kids anything, I'll just give it to God, and they can take care of my health needs and all that other stuff. That doesn't make sense to me.
Well, I think you're right.
So, but I have troubled conscience. I have a troubled conscience over many things, and it's confronting people. I think, well, I've done it the wrong way, and yet I felt I'm kind of like a Pharisee, I think, in some ways. I don't know. It's just strange, and it's hard to get over feeling guilty if I don't, and then I feel guilty because I've done it.
Well, you know, we all struggle with those kinds of things. I'm sure, however, that what you can do is continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just wonderful that you have the humility that you are expressing in your phone call. My mother struggles with the same kinds of things, but even more, so do I. I mean, we all struggle because we sin in thought, word, and deed. And I think what's important is that we take the admonition of the Apostle John, and that is that we confess our sins and we recognize that he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, and your mother being 87, and of course I'm 84, it seems like I'm in kindergarten, and here I'm almost at the end of my life.
Well, you know what? I think we all feel that way. I remember coming to faith in Christ at 29 years of age and thinking how much more effective I could have been for the kingdom if I would have used those years productively. But now I look back and see that even those what I thought were wasted years, God is using. So you can't look backwards, but you can look forwards and continue to use your prayers and your influence and your godly character for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
And I have another thing just popped in my mind. I have a Jesus cap. And it is very attractive, you know. And I get, and again, my conscience hurts me if I don't wear that Jesus cap everywhere. And you mentioned about the mark on the forehead and the mark in the sign and the hands, and the mark is our character.
Wow,
witness,
that's beautifully
not
said.
What we put on.
Yes, that's beautifully said. So you know what? you have a whole lot more. Well, you got it. You have a whole lot more wisdom than you realize. And I'm sure we could all learn a lot from you. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Marion listening in Snowflake, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Marion.
Hi. I have a question. Did Jesus descend into hell after he died on the cross? Because in the verse, it's 1 Peter 3:19 that said he went to the spirit prison and preached.
Yeah, that, however, has nothing to do with the notion that Jesus Christ went to hell. And remember, there's an interpretive principle that we should always adhere to, and that is we must take that which is cloudy and interpret it in light of that which is crystal clear. And what is crystal clear in Scripture is what Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Likewise, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the notion that Jesus Christ went to hell is not a biblical notion whatsoever. And I think what's really critical is that we understand the context of 1 Peter chapter 3. The context is that Jesus, through his spirit, preached to the people of Noah's day. And instead, then the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and those that die in our day comprise the spirits in prison or the souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be summarily sentenced and sentenced to an eternal prison designated as hell in the Word of God. But the point for certain is that Jesus Christ did not go to hell. In fact, that is a later insertion even into the Apostles' Creed and came into the Creed as a result of a misunderstanding of passages like 1 Peter chapter 3. I write about this in a new book. Unfortunately, it won't be out until spring next year, but that new book is called Afterlife, and it will be available, and the answer to that question and the context of how this phrase even got into the creeds is given in answer to one of the questions in that particular book. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And while we go to break, please remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do.
You can learn a lot about a religion by studying its founder. And when we study Joseph Smith, his difference from Jesus Christ couldn't be more striking. When you partner with us in ministry through a gift today, we'll send you the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources exposing Mormonism's theological deviations from Christianity. Get equipped. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer book. Now, here's Hank with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle in New York, New York. Hi, Michelle.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good, and you? Hank, I got a dilemma. My dilemma is I work at an institution of higher education that was recently separated from the Unification Church, and there's still some of its leadership that still are members of the Unification Church, and I'm a born-again Christian, but to me there's just this air that is in the atmosphere of the institution that kind of I'm not quite comfortable with. And I work with students, and there's been times where I've ministered to students. There's been times where I've quietly led students to Christ, but yet and still, in this administration, there's this air of, and I don't understand because I don't know much about the Unification Church, and I was hoping you can help me understand what that is.
Yeah, well, of course, Unification was a product of, he was a self-proclaimed leader of the movement, and he supposedly at age 16 had a vision of Jesus Christ telling him that he was to complete the work that Jesus Christ did not complete, the idea being that Jesus died prematurely and therefore failed in his mission, and that he only spiritually redeemed humanity, and therefore Moon's task was to fulfill the physical redemption that was necessary, and he took on the moniker or personage of the third Adam. So in Scripture, you have a first Adam. Jesus Christ is said to be the second or the last Adam. Well, Sun Yat-moon said, I'm the third Adam. The problem, of course, is that they deny essential Christian doctrine, including the Trinity, and they deny the biblical teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is an abomination to suppose that Sun Yat-moon is the third Adam. But having said that, it seems to me that you're wonderfully placed in a circumstance where you can be salt and light. You can use your influence, your knowledge as a springboard or an opportunity to do just what you have been doing. Unless they force you to teach Sun Yat-moon's doctrine, I think that you have a wonderful opportunity to communicate truth, that which corresponds to reality. So what a wonderful place God has placed you.
Well, that's definitely another way of looking at it. And I guess my view has kind of been, I've been a little anxious because I kind of sense that there are some principalities in place that I don't quite understand. And I know they have an influence on, the work that I do, and I'm just concerned as a Christian, how do we, operate in an area where, that's possibly, there's still some remnants of cult idealism.
Yeah, well, and there's no doubt from what you have described that that is the case. But remember, when you look at the full armor of God, you have an admonition to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, to be strong in the Lord puts the emphasis in spiritual warfare precisely where it belongs, which is to say that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So the emphasis in spiritual warfare is on God's power to protect as opposed to Satan's power merely to pillage. So if we put on the full armor of God, as we're instructed to in Ephesians chapter 6, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties.
Hmm. I got it.
Yeah, and I've written a book about this if you're interested. It's called The Covering. It's a short monograph, but it really teaches you what the full armor of God is and how to put it on so that you will be invincible in spiritual warfare.
Yeah, because I'm coming in contact with, you know, students who are raised in the Invitation Church, and they're just revealing to me a lot of hurt and a lot of abuse. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, I'm in a situation where I almost feel, you know, pressured.
Well,
you know, and I'm always feeling pressured to witness.
Well, wonderful. I mean, God has placed you in a wonderful opportunity. I mean, this is the whole point. Wherever God has planted us, we need to be salt and light. We need to be ambassadors for Christ, and it sounds like that's precisely what you are. But you are also taking seriously the aspect of spiritual warfare, and for that reason, I think it's important to understand the full armor of God.
Yes, yes. Well, thank you. That definitely kind of opened my eyes to what my position is and possibly my purpose, you know, for being there, and definitely have a new, whole new, you know, look at it, view of it, because I was very anxious and nervous, you know, about being in this situation and being in this role, you know, and I just noticed that, you know, I've been led to minister to students kind of quietly, but I've also some of the ideologies that are coming, you know, from the institution that, you know, in my heart, I'm like, that's not right, you know, It's the spinoff from, you know, the relationship that they have with the Unification Church.
Yes. Well, may you be a powerful testimony in that circumstance, and may God richly bless and use you right there for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I believe and I receive it. Thank you. Thank you so much.
You got it, Michelle. Thank you so much for your call. Riddell next in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Riddell.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I called you like 5 months ago. I can't believe I got back in. So I was calling because of, can somebody be born gay because of, I don't see that they can because they said it's like a mental condition or something. Somebody told me it was scientifically proven. Is that true?
Well, you know, there's a lot of back and forth on that particular issue, whether people are born gay or not, whether there's such a thing as a gay gene, but really that misses the whole point. If you were born with a predisposition towards murder, that would not make murder right. So even if you are born with a predisposition towards same-sex sexuality, that does not in and of itself make same-sex sexuality right. So if you want to find out whether or not it is right, then you have to determine whether that the particular context or climate in which you live is what you should adhere to. In other words, is truth determined by the size and shape of the latest lobby group, or is there an enduring reference point that you can go to? Well, a Christian worldview, we say there's an enduring reference point. That enduring reference point is the Word of God, and the Word of God is very clear. It's explicit, it's unambiguous, and makes very clear in its context that same-sex sexuality is not something that we should adhere to. In fact, God sets parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. So again, it depends on whether or not you think the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If you think it's divine, then you adhere to its precepts and principles. If you think it's merely human in origin, then you might want to go with the size and scope of the latest lobby group.
Yeah, because there's some arguments out there that some pastors say because we're all born sinners, the possibility that somebody can have a tendency towards to be that. To be homosexual, but I know we are born sinners, but that don't make that I have a possibility to be a fornicator, you know. I think it's the way we live and be around environment causes us to draw more to that sin.
And I think the question also somehow or other gets to the point of people thinking that homosexuality is an identity, when in reality it's not an identity at all, it's a behavior. And I think that homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God has played some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. But again, everybody has to decide in their own mind whether the Bible is the final court of arbitration or whether it's not. And remember, the whole point of biblical admonitions, not only in this regard, but many other regards, is to put parameters around our lives. And that is not done because God wants to make our joy less complete. It's because he wants to make our joy more complete. So if we follow the owner's manual, which is Christians, we think the Bible is, then our joy is made complete. If we don't, we pay the consequences, and that's the bottom line. But in this situation, we should never have a we-they siege mentality towards those who are engaged in this practice. And in contrast, we should model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost, all who are involved in various behaviors, because we ourselves are subject to all manners of sin, and therefore we are in no wise better than anybody else. So we want to speak the truth and speak the truth in love, and the church can as such recapture the zeal of our Lord for everyone who is lost and sick in society, including those who are involved in same-sex sexuality. That means that we should visit their homes. It means we should engage them, have relationships with them, act out of love rather than hate, communicate the good news about God's rule. And of course, when someone is changed in their heart, we should rejoice just as the angels do.
That's good, because my church right now is having a series on how to accept homosexuality, and not just the sin, but the person and how he's supposed to love him the way God loves him. And our churches in general usually don't teach that, and that's a good thing he's supposed to do.
Absolutely. Yeah, well said.
Well, I appreciate you. I do give every month to you, so I'm going to keep giving because you got a good ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your kind words and for calling today. And of course, as I've said many times right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, there's much debate among Christians on these and other questions. And if you want to have answers that are rooted in the biblical text, there's a book that I wrote a number of years ago called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It deals with many of these ethical issues, deals with Bible questions. It has answers to many of the questions that are asked to me on a daily basis right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also want to mention the Creation Answer book, a book that I wrote. It's just been out for a short period of time. And this deals with the most salient of all apologetic issues, and that is the issue of origins. We believe as Christians that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In contradistinction to philosophical naturalism or the evolutionary paradigm that believes that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life created morals. If you can believe that in an age of scientific enlightenment, all the more power to you. I wrote the Creation Answer Book to provide answers on the most common and controversial questions about the issue of creation. Again, the Creation Answer Book, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Few people know the story of Joseph Smith's quest to be our first Mormon president or the secrets behind his rise to power. Learn the truth with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Our gift to you when you support more Bible Answer Man broadcasts with your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources sharing the truth of Mormon theology. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The presidential race has thrown a spotlight on Mormonism, providing many opportunities to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between it and biblical Christianity. Equip yourself with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources explaining what everyone should know about Mormonism. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Vicki listening in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, Vicki.
Hi. My father had two genetic Parkinson's mutations, and I was abused by him for 10 years. Mm. Now, I was thinking that if I had become pregnant through him, any child we had would have 100% chance of having Parkinson's, because I, too, have the two same genes. Mm. And it would definitely be passed on to the child. So in that case, it's not that you're trying to look sympathy for the mother, but the mother has to think of what's best for the child. But then I came to the conclusion that the mother didn't have the right to second-guess what God would want, and she should have the baby, and let God take it where he may. And my husband disagreed a little bit. He says he thinks that it's, you know, the woman has to really think about it, and it's her choice. But,
yeah. Well, here's just a horrible situation, and it shows that we live in a very evil world. We live in a world of death and destruction and decay and disease. And as a result of that, there are all kinds of imperfections that take place. But I think it's very important, as you've pointed out, that you don't obviate the real pain of rape or incest by compounding it with the murder of an innocent preborn child. Now, if the child was already born, let's imagine that you can now see that child, would you consider terminating the life of that child? I think the answer is very obviously no. The only difference here is a difference of location. That child is now still located in the womb, as opposed to being face-to-face with you. And so I think we need to recognize that the very thing that makes incest or rape evil also makes abortion evil. In both cases, an innocent human being is brutally dehumanized, just as you have been brutally dehumanized. And certainly we can't talk about that in cavalier terms. This is a very serious, horrifying circumstance.
Yeah. But in this case, a mother has to be concerned for the child more than herself, and that the child has this disease a mother already has, and she knows how dreadful it is to live with. You know, it's not her thinking about what she went through, but it's her thinking, will this child have a good life with this disease?
Yeah, well, you know, the fact of the matter is, this is not an easy circumstance by any means. But again, we look at, my mother-in-law had Parkinson's, and we took care of her for many years towards the end of her life. She lived in our home. Just to take her to the bathroom was a big, big job for my kids or for Kathy and I. We had to literally carry her, and we had to feed her, and she was very dependent and very needy in so many ways. But this was a labor of love that has had such a great and important impact in molding our family, not just to have a wonderful time and to be selfish, but to learn that in giving of self to someone else who is needy, we find real joy and fulfillment, and we ourselves are shaped into new and better fashion. So we can't second guess this, and nor can we decide that this life is not a life worth living. That's a decision.
Only God can decide that.
Yes, yes. And so I think that your perspective is, I'll tell you, it's a humbling perspective to me. I do not know how I could possibly go through what you are describing. So I am humbled by what you are describing and your attitude towards this. This is almost beyond my comprehension, but the principles are still the principles.
Yeah, I've been against using embryonic stem cells for research for Parkinson's disease for many years, and I've spoken up about it. And I really get whammed by a lot of people with Parkinson's disease. How can you say that you have the disease? You know how horrible it is, you know. But
well, there's some really promising results of adult stem cell research, and I think that the state funding for the destruction of embryos is not only morally repugnant, but fiscally irresponsible. Stem cells extracted from non-embryonic sources, such as bone marrow or blood or brain cells, baby teeth, are similar to embryonic stem cells and their ability to grow into multiple types of tissues. And so while embryonic stem cells used in research have demonstrated a tendency to grow tumors, adult stem cells have already shown success in human trials for treatment of multiple sclerosis and Parkinson's disease. So I think your perspective is actually a very enlightened perspective.
Well, I don't think I know someone who did have the cells put into his brain. I don't know of anyone who successfully went through it and was completely cured of Parkinson's. So I don't know. I just don't like spending the money on it. I get into trouble with the other Parkinson's advocates who are always pushing for a cure.
Yeah, and
as
I think we should.
I'm concerned, quality of life is all that's important.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your call so much, and if there's anything we can do on a practical level, hang on. We'll have someone pick up the phone call off air as well. And I should say, we should sympathize with those who suffer from debilitating diseases and injuries But nonetheless, cures and therapies have to be looked for within appropriate moral boundaries. Killing human embryos in the search for cures is tantamount to subjecting one class of people to harmful experimentation for the sake of another class of people. And to do that violates the biblical injunction against murdering humans made in the imago Dei, in the image of God. Just like the Nuremberg Code compiled by the tribunal responsible for judging the Nazis after World War II. We want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Tommy in Columbus, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tommy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is in relation to Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, and specifically when it refers to whether harm was done when if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on. Does that pertain only to the woman, or does it also include the child in terms of, you know, what the harm may or may not be?
Well, basically what the text is saying is if there is no serious injury, in other words, no death, the penalty is a fine. But if there is serious injury, such as the death of either the woman or the child, the appropriate punishment is death. That's the principle of the passage.
Okay. Well, I get into a discussion about abortion in general, and this verse was kind of cited to devalue, I guess, place more value on the woman than on the child. And after reading the verse, it wasn't real clear to me whether, you know, if harm follows, if it was strictly referring to the woman or it was inclusive of the child.
Here's the basic argument that the pro-abortion people will give. They'll say that if a man hits a pregnant woman and she has a spontaneous abortion, in other words, loses the fruit of her womb, the penalty is a fine. However, if the woman dies, the penalty is death. The conclusion, therefore, is that the preborn child must not be fully human. But that's not what the text says. It says just what I just elucidated. It says that if there is no serious injury, in other words, no death, there's still a penalty, and that penalty is a fine. But if there is serious injury, in other words, you have the death of either the woman or the child, the fruit of her womb, then the appropriate punishment is death. So I think this is a very clear indication that this is a human being and that a person is a human being in all stages of their existence. They don't have a fully developed personality, but they have full personhood from the moment of conception. The pro-abortion thinking is that the scripture seems to be distinguishing between giving birth prematurely, in other words, a miscarriage, and serious injury. And therefore, the death of the unborn child is not serious injury, and so abortion must be okay. But that's not right. The statement, she gives birth prematurely, is not a reference to miscarriage, but simply a reference to a premature birth of a living child. And if the child was injured, there would be compensation.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, and I've learned so much from you. I appreciate your time and your ministry, and God bless you, Hank.
God bless you as well. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve in Kaysville, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your sacrifice over the years and always calling us to a higher degree.
Thank you.
Hank, I have a question regarding the word judgment. I had a discussion recently in a Bible study, and I tried to look back for the original text and its meaning, and I came up with the word krisis, and my teacher had something different to say, thought it always, he made a statement that it referred to discernment. And I looked at some passages in particular, I'm at work right now, but I looked at some passages that didn't seem to fit the word discernment, but clearly in more of a, you know, function of judgment, and wanted to find out, you know, your take on that, and maybe if you had more information for me.
Well, I think this raises the issue that I've spoken about many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. There is the judgment of God against sin. There is the statement in Scripture that we must judge, but when we judge, we must make a right judgment. There's the denunciation by Christ against judgment as well, but in context, the judgment is not the kind of judgment that discerns between right and wrong or good and bad, a discernment issue, but rather self-righteous or hypocritical judgment. So again, the context is determinative in terms of how the word judgment is used.
Okay. I understand. All right, I appreciate that, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Benito next in Las Cruces, New Mexico. KTGW. Hi, Benito.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. I was calling about the 613 commandments. And I was looking to find out which of those are still considered sin if we do not follow them.
Well, the moral aspects of the law, those are the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're abrogated, but the moral aspects of the law still apply to us. The New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains a guide for living out the Christian life, not for legalism, but certainly a guide for living out the Christian life. So under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but the law still is a guide, a very useful guide for living out the Christian life. So when we talk about laws, we have to identify what kind of laws we are talking about. There are laws that maintain order in society. There are laws that reveal sin. There are laws that are a guide for the believers, I just said, in living out the Christian life. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it.
Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.